I would ask you to please turn in your Bibles with me this morning. We're going to read from the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. This is God's word.
Let's pray. Lord, you're a beautiful God. And we sang some powerful songs. Powerful songs. And often, Father, we are not truthful when we sing those songs because perhaps we don't believe it or we don't apply it. Amazing grace. And Father, we come to you now as we, with great expectation, to hear your voice. Let not be the person in front here, Father, but let your Holy Spirit minister to our souls, to our lives. And that, Father, that we came here perhaps with different needs, hurts, questions, perhaps delayed prayer requests, or we might think unanswered prayers. I just pray, Father, that you would encourage us this morning. Please minister to our hearts. In the name of Christ, amen. Every year I try to, part of my personal growth is to think about a theme or a word that I could be pondering, studying. And last year the word that God gave me was wisdom. And so just that was the key word in my life last year, just thinking about wisdom, looking at Bible verses and just studying and preparing different messages on the word wisdom. And at the start of the year, I began asking the Lord, what's going to be the key word and passage for my life for 2016? And as I was reading, the Lord put the word righteousness. And so I stand here to share with you what the Lord has been teaching me and what the Lord will be teaching me during 2016 on this concept of righteousness. In the text that we saw today in Genesis 15, familiar story. God is promising. He's not delaying. He never comes late. Now, we might think He's always on time. And then verse 6 says, And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. So I want to share with you this concept of righteousness. I've got to start with a question. How do we become righteous? Well, we become righteous the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. At the moment God declares us righteous and gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30 says, "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." In 2 Corinthians 5:21, I love this text. It says, "God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." What a wonderful truth that the position that I have. God sees me righteous, not because of any good that I can do, but what Christ did on the cross. He took my place, your place. And now God makes a declaration, you're righteous. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10 to 14 says, "The Holy Spirit is God's guarantee of our salvation and also begins changing the motivation of our heart. This change motivates, inspires to live a life that is pleasing to God." So, understanding my position, let me just share with you perhaps some definition of righteousness. And I love what this theologian, W.H. Vine, talks about this concept. He says, the word righteousness is translated from the Greek diakosumen, I think that's how you pronounce it, I'm not a Greek scholar, and is defined as the character or quality of being right or just. It was formerly spelled, listen carefully, right-wiseness. Which clearly expresses the meaning. Righteousness embraces the idea of the right knowledge in the mind, leading to the right action in life. Hence, righteousness is doing right and refers to the state of one who is such as he ought to be before God and man. We do live in an unrighteous world. We do live in a world that displays these sinful behaviors and actions. In Galatians 5:19-21 says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and all this." That's the context that we live. We live in an unrighteous world. And in this context, the challenge to Abraham, the challenge to all of us is to be righteous. I need to make a very strong declaration. Righteousness is not perfection. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:13 says, "The righteous will come through trouble." The righteous experiences trouble. The righteous experiences trials. The righteous experiences crisis. And often, the righteous might fall. Matter of fact, I love this text. And if you have a pen, highlight it, or get a little note in your mind, Proverbs 24:16 says, "The righteous may fall 7 times, but he rises up." We might fall. We might experience crisis. But the Bible says that the righteous may fall 7 times, but he rise again. So this morning, I want to share with you 3 concepts about righteousness. The pursuit of righteousness, the pattern, the promise. So we can begin understanding, what does that mean for you and I? And how Abraham, in the context, he believed. And you see his life, and later we're going to see an example of how he wanted also other people to walk and live in righteousness. The pursuit for righteousness. And I've got all these Bible verses here. I know I'm short with time. And so I put all my Bible texts here. Trust me, friends, they're Bible verses. I'm not making up things up. But you're going to need to trust me in these. Proverbs 21:22 says, whoever pursues righteousness and love finds love. It's a choice. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, but you men of God, flee from all these and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Psalms 35:7 says, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. There's just something about when you begin pursuing righteousness, you know what, friends? You begin hating sin, disliking, making bad choice. There's just something about that desire that God puts in your heart. As a matter of fact, Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Is that your prayer? Is that your desire? Are there the choices you want to pursue to live right before God? Righteousness. To hunger, to thirst. And beloved friends, I'm not here to share I am an expert. No. I'm like fellow you. I'm also sitting in that pew with a desire to be able to pursue righteousness. So when you pursue righteousness, there's just something about your awareness of God. I was telling on Friday, I spoke to 180 youth and I told the teenagers. I gave them a summary of 20 years of youth ministry in literally 25 minutes. And I entitled my talk on Friday, "A Message to Youth." But it's you. T-H, but it's you, youth. And one of the things that I've been learning this past year is to fear God. Because when you fear God, you don't want to hurt God. When you begin understanding the concept or the character of God, your desire is to be obedient, to honor Him. And yes, you are going to fall, but the righteous might fall seven times and what? He gets up. Aren't you glad for 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, and the word confession means agreeing with God. When I agree with God with my sinful condition, the Bible says that He's faithful and just to what? To forgive. Promises. Pursue. But secondly, can I just share with you the pattern? And I want to start with a wrong example. And when I was studying the life of Eli, friends, there was many times I was examining my heart. Because Eli is going to give us a wrong pattern of walking in righteousness. Have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Samuel. Chapter 2. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, we're introduced to this high priest. But I want to share with you the sad example of a person that neglects to walk in righteousness. Chapter 2, verse 12. We'll start from verse 11. Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. That was his position. That was his ministry. A high priest. Now, the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. Verse 17. Therefore, the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for man abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, given as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli will bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord give you descendant from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. Then they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel and how they lay with the woman who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. 1 Samuel chapter 3, we see that the Lord is speaking and wanting to communicate to Samuel. Finally, he gives the message to Samuel. Chapter 3, verse 12. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from the beginning to end. For I have told him that I would judge his house forever for the iniquity he knows. Because his sons made themselves vile. And listen carefully, in the New King James says, and he did not restrain them. Now, I need to make a disclosure, friends. Our children, we can lead them, we can guide them, we can give them an example, but our children will make choices. And some of us can sit here and we can witness of some of our own children walking to the Lord, striving. Others perhaps are right now not walking with the Lord. And you know the pain and the heartbreak and the prayers and the tears, you know that, and God does too. And God is still working in despite of some sinful choices that our children make. Yes. But what is confronting about Eli is that he knew what was happening. You got to understand the context why this is so serious. In Numbers chapter 18, verse 1 and 7, let me read this to you to understand the context why this is so serious. Numbers chapter 18, verse 1 to 7 says, and the Lord said to Aaron, you, your sons, and your family are to bear the responsibility for offenses connected with the sanctuary. And you and your sons alone are to bear the responsibility for this ministry. And then he says, and they were to be responsible to you to perform all the duties of the tent. Verse 4, and they're going, and they to join you and be responsible for the care of the tent of the meeting. All that work at the tent, and no one else may come near when you're there. Verse 5, you are to be responsible for the care of the sanctuary and the altar, so that my wrath should not fall on the Israelites again. I myself have selected you, fellow Levites, from among the Israelites as a gift to you. I'm giving you the service of the priesthood as a gift. Beloved friends, it was culture that the high priest would have sons and they also were involved in that ministry. And you saw what these sons were doing. The immorality that was happening at the doorstep. The wickedness, the corruption, the fraud that was happening. That these two sons were just making evil, wicked choices. And the Bible says that Eli saw all that and he did nothing about it. He He neglected his purpose. He neglected his privileges. He neglected his parenting. We as parents have the responsibility not to restrain, not to keep quiet when we see sinful behavior from our, but to exhort them, to pray for them, to walk with them, to journey with them. Yes, and they might struggle. And you know what? We also struggle as teenagers. And to be able to walk with them and say, you know what? I'm praying for you, but I cannot just be blind to the reality. And Eli neglected, didn't value the gift that God had given them. And by the way, our children are God's gift to us. And we have to be faithful stewards. And yes, friends, God works in their heart. We cannot be the Holy Spirit and work. No, that's God's work. But we can pray. We can be intentional. We can be on our knees begging God for his mercy upon our kids. And cry and spend hours on our knees asking God to work in the heart of our children. And God will work. It's interesting that Pastor Phil Johnson says about Eli, he wasn't an unbeliever. He didn't rebel in wickedness. He was not an enemy of righteousness about Eli. He was a redeemed man. He was a priest of the Most High God. And despite of all the various character flaws we can go into observe in Eli, bear in mind that he was at heart a righteous man whom the Lord had redeemed. He fits in the same category as Lot and Samson. Redeemed men behaving badly. I think that's the summary of this point. But I don't want to just talk about a negative example, because in the Bible we can find tremendous example of righteous living. And let me start by Noah. Have your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 6. We spoke about in Ephesians about the context of this world that is wicked, that is immoral. But in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. It hasn't changed. And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But look at verse 8. Aren't you glad for this verse? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, a righteous man, perfect in his generation, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Aren't you excited that in the midst of the context that we live, God still finds Noahs? People that in the midst of all this wickedness, there are people that are willing to walk with God, to journey with God, to walk righteously, to make wise choices. But the Lord had warned. The Lord had warned that because of the wickedness of these people, God was going to destroy. And eventually that happens. But before that, Abraham comes again. Chapter 18, please, verse 17 of Genesis. Chapter 18, verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, because he believed and he was counted as righteous. Verse 20, and the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because the sin is very grave, and there we see God having his judgment. Friends, let me tell you this, God is a loving God. He's a just God, and he will deal with sin. Satan's not just getting away. People think, oh yeah, all the crime that we see, oh yeah, people get away. No, 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 no. There will be time that God will display judgment upon. And you know the story. 50 righteous, God, please. 50 righteous. And the Lord says, okay, I'll spare my judgment if there are 50 righteous. And I think Abraham got a bit excited. And then you know the story, 45 and the countdown. And the Lord says, yes, I will. And then 10 righteous person. And perhaps Abraham is thinking, well, Lot, his wife, that's 2 daughters, son-in-law, we're almost there. Because I would have thought, if Abraham would have thought, oh, maybe 5, but he thought, I'll stop at 10. Now, friend, please, what I'm going to share is not in the Bible, so don't say, this is just what I have concluded. So don't quote me. But I think Abraham left that conversation with God thinking, God in his grace is going to spare for 10 righteous. But the sad reality is that 10 was not found. And perhaps Abraham hears the news, or perhaps he sees the smoke, and perhaps he's just burdened. We're so close. But there was no 10 righteous people were not found. I would have grieved his heart. I would have perhaps drawn him back again to the sad reality. Let me ask you a question. I often believe why God has mercy upon this nation, because there are righteous people begging God for mercy. For the children, for the youth, for the families. The pursue, the pattern. Can I share the promises? These are notes that I'm just taking as I'm working through this word, as I'm working through this principle of righteousness. And let me start by talking about the home. And this verse has been such a wonderful reminder in my life when he says, the righteous who walks is in his integrity, blessed are his children. When you and I walk with integrity, there's a blessing upon our children. Yet they may not be walking how perhaps we would like, but there's a wall of protection. God does protect. There's provision. There's care. The righteous walks with integrity. His children are blessed. Disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. That we can have joy. That we can have peace in the midst of so many difficult crises. And friends, my heart goes to the Dean family, and I pray constantly for them and for Michael. How do you tell a teenager that God is in control? Friends, How could he just tell, give them, you know, Romans chapter 8, that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord? You know what? It's hard for a teenager sitting there experiencing his HSC year. There's so many things happening in his life and he's sitting in hospital. How hard that is. And my heart goes for this family, for Michael. But the righteous walks of integrity, his children are blessed. I can't wait the aftermath and the impact, the testimony, God getting glory. Dr. Ted Voice had the privilege of preaching here, I believe. His wife wrote a book called On Eagle's Wings. A few weeks ago, we had the privilege of Dr. Voice coming and spending 2 hours with our staff at our office and just shed his heart to us. And man, oh man, it was probably one of the most precious 2 hours of my life. Rubbing shoulder with righteous, godly men. That pumps me up. That guy gets me excited. And he shared about his son Matthew. 21 years old. In a holiday in Canada. I finished reading the book in less than 2 weeks. I mean, I was just so excited. His wife received many words of comfort. And in the book, there's a person that, as they're talking about Matt, and I believe makes that statement that his life was cut short. And Beverly replied, no. It wasn't cut short. God had numbered 21 years for my son to live. And he's home. He's face to face with the creator of this world. His life was not cut short. And Matthew, you read his biography or this story, he was a righteous young man. Listen to this verse, and I hope this will stir your heart. When you walk with righteousness, Proverbs 11 says, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. Chapter 11, verse 11 of Proverbs, by the blessing of the righteous, a city is exalted. When you walk with righteousness, not only your home is blessed, the surrounding, your schools, your universities, your workplace are blessed because you walk with righteousness. Proverbs 11:28, whoever trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish. Like a green leaf. Abraham believed, and he was counted to be righteous. As I conclude, this year, our school seminar theme for the high schools and now Christian schools, it's on rejection. The theme of rejection. And so we do a lot of research, I do a lot of reading and just asking God to put this seminar together. We'll be impacting thousands of students in this year. And I'm tapping on a subject that is very, very delicate to young people. Self-harm. And I've listened to and I've read many, many stories of teenagers and why they self-harm. As I was going through my research, I came across a story of a teenage girl. And she would write a word in her body. Her arms, her legs, shoulders. That word was, in some occasions, deeply engraved in her skin. And the word was H-E-L-P. Help. That just brought me to my knees and I cried and cried. Help. We cannot afford to walk unrighteously. As parents, we cannot afford to walk unrighteously. As teenagers, as young adults, as grandparents, we cannot afford to walk unrighteously. Because there are many people that are crying out for help. Help! And we, by our walk, by our life, we can make a difference. Abraham believed. God counted him to be righteous. Father, I pray that you would minister to my heart. And I pray, Father, that your word would minister to the hearts of every person that is here. Lord, you know the choices that people are making. You know. And some choices, Father, as parents, it's not pleasing you. As young people, the choice we're making does not please you. And I just pray that you would convict our hearts. And that we would come and draw close to you. Father, what is our desire? Our desire is to please you and love you. In the name of Christ, amen.